We have here a presentation because there's so much information about this particular day, so we'll try to go through quickly. There are 36 frames with as much information as we could possibly find about the incorporation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu desired to spread the chanting of Hare Krishna to every town and village. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur attempted to fulfill this desire by writing books in English. He predicted the arrival of a commander-in-chief who would spread the holy name throughout the world. In 1936, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was preparing to leave this world. To accomplish the predictions of Lord Chaitanya and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he requested his disciple Abhay Chara Aravinda Das to go to the West and preach in English. That instruction became the inspiration for the incorporation of ISKCON in New York in 1966. In celebrating the 55th anniversary of ISKCON, we naturally think of Prabhupada's early days in New York. At first, the only contact Prabhupada had was Dr. Ramamurti Mishra, who ran a fifth-floor yoga studio on 72nd Street. The studio had an office with an attached windowless room, and that's where Prabhupada lived from November 1965 till early February 1966. There was a bathroom, but no kitchen, so Prabhupada walked to Dr. Mishra's home every day to cook during those cold winter months. Prabhupada wanted a place of his own where he could teach Bhagavad Gita regularly. So in February, he moved to the third floor of the same building into an empty office with no facility to cook or bathe. He slept on the floor and sat behind his metal trunk to type. At the end of April 1966, Prabhupada moved to a loft at the Bowery. Beginning with the first meetings at the loft, more people attended the classes. One day, a reporter from the Village Voice, that was a popular underground newspaper within the Greenwich Village of New York City, visits. He asked, "What are all those people doing out there?" And Prabhupada said, "I don't know, and they don't know what they're doing either. I'm trying to teach them, and they seem to be misunderstanding me. They are very confused people." Then we sat and talked, and I liked him a lot right away. I'd met a lot of other swamis, and I didn't like them too much. But he was very, very basic, and that's what I liked about him. He not only made me feel at ease, but he seemed very open and honest, like he asked my advice on things. He was very new in the country. In May, Carl Jurgens, later to be initiated as Karlapati Das, begins attending the meetings. Srila Prabhupada now starts the process of incorporating a society and gives Carl a copy of the prospectus of the League of Devotees. This prospectus you can see in Prabhupada's house. It's in the servants' room if anyone wants to read it, which he had used in 1953 in India, so he can consult with a lawyer. To register ISKCON legally as a non-profit, tax-exempt religion required money and a lawyer. So Prabhupada was not aiming just for non-profit. He wanted to establish a religious society, which is a little more complicated, and it has a lot more beneficial repercussions later, which we'll hear about. Carl Jurgens already had some experience in forming religious, political, and welfare groups. He contacted his lawyer, Stephen Goldsmith, a young Jewish lawyer with a wife and two children, and an office on Park Avenue. Park Avenue is the most well-established of affluent, yes. That's where everyone, all the famous people have their office buildings. who was interested in spiritual movements. When Carl told him about Prabhupada's plans, Mr. Goldsmith was immediately fascinated by the idea of setting up a religious corporation for an Indian Swami. Now, Srila Prabhupada, when he got onto the Jaladuta, he was given a little Scindia steamship diary. And from that time, in August of 1965, he started keeping a diary. That was later reprinted by the archives called the Jaladuta Diary, and then in continuation, a second part called the Beginnings. So these are the references to the incorporation that Prabhupada was trying to establish, taken out of that diary. On Monday, May 9th, today Mr. Carl has taken a copy of the Memorandum of Association, etc., for consultation. That was the League of Devotees that we saw, the prospectus. On Thursday, May 12th, today I inquired about registration of the League of Devotees. It is understood the expenditure will be about $300, including the lawyer's $200. So the incorporation would just cost $100, and the lawyer was going to take $200. Wednesday, 25th May. After the meeting, there were consultations about the incorporation of, and this is when Prabhupada decides the name, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Sunday, 30th May. Mr. Goldsmith has agreed to join the International Association for Krishna Consciousness. Prabhupada made him the president, and he used to pay $10 a month. Tuesday, June 1st. Mr. Goldsmith's lawyer came to see me in connection with society registration. I gave him my suggestions. So Srila Prabhupada was still staying in the Bowery at that time, in the loft. So everything was going to take part, that being the official place at that time. Sunday, June 12th. Today, the eating of the members took place. This is the first love feast that Prabhupada held. I cooked 12 different items, and all present, more than 16 ladies and gentlemen, ate with great pleasure. The introduction was all right. It was all grace of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The other day, $100 contribution is understood to be made by Carl. It is to be paid to Mr. Goldsmith for registration expenses. Thursday, 16 June. $100 withdrawn from bank for incorporation charges to be paid Mr. Goldsmith. Now, if you ever see Prabhupada's diary, he would keep double book entry of all of his accounts, even to the penny, 15 cents for red chili pepper, everything Prabhupada kept exactly. And this went on until November of that year. Then he became too busy. That by that time, the society had really mushroomed. Thursday, 16 June, $100 withdrawn from bank for incorporation charges to be paid Mr. Goldsmith. Friday, 17th June, Mr. Goldsmith hung the notice on the door to be so remained for 15 days in terms of the law. It is expected that the incorporation will take place sometime after the 6th of July. And Prabhupada got his first phone at that time in the loft. So his number was 212-226-4327. Prabhupada was very proud of that, to get his first phone. Friday, July 1st. Now, between that time, that was 17th June and July 1st. So after 17th June, Prabhupada's roommate went a little berserk. He went a little crazy, and Prabhupada had to quickly move out of the loft. And he went to Mr. Michael, who was Mukunda, and asked him if he could stay with him. Michael didn't have room, so he had him stay with Carl. And within a matter of a few days, Mukunda was able to find the 26 Second Avenue matchless gift shop that Prabhupada moved into. So now that was going to be the official address of ISKCON. Friday, 1st July. Moved into 26 Second Avenue, apartment B1. New phone. bought stove and utensils, immediately began classes. Wednesday, 6 July. Now, even the things, because there was so little money in those days, even the things they bought, they would get from what was called the Salvation Army, and that was all secondhand things. They would buy glass plates, because glass was not, it's considered, it stays pure, and all the things in that way they were able to get at the least possible rate. Wednesday, July 6th. In the meeting at 26 Second Street store, it is settled that the society shall be incorporated and the name of the society shall be International Society for Krishna Consciousness. 11 trustees were agreed. Now, these trustees had never seen the incorporation papers and they practically, none of them even read them. Thursday, July 7th. Today I saw Mr. Goldsmith in his office. He has paid $10. That was towards the society. Prabhupada was taking donations from the lawyer. The papers of the meeting were handed over to him. It is expected that the society shall be registered by the next week. He says everything is all right. Then came, during that time, within the time of until the 13th, Prabhupada initiated Brahmananda, Achyutananda, Satsarup, and Kirtananda, purchase of the first two mimeograph machines, and publication of the first Western edition of Back to Godhead, beginning of Srila Prabhupada's relationship with Allen Ginsberg, who was a famous hip poet in the village, so he was influential in helping Prabhupada reach the youth, hiring of Judson Hall to hold a lecture program. So Prabhupada was really starting his outreach there from 26 Second Avenue. This is the storefront in the very beginning when Prabhupada lived there. Matches Gifts, 26 Second Avenue, where ISKCON was incorporated in New York City, in the state of New York, in the US on 13th July 1966. Mukunda Das remembers, one early morning in July of 1966, I was awakened because Mukunda was a musician. He used to play his music all night and go to sleep in the morning. So Prabhupada came and woke him up and asked him to sign papers pertaining to the incorporation of ISKCON. As a US citizen and resident, my signature appeared to be necessary. I signed the document thinking it was sort of a flight of fancy of Srila Prabhupada's. Later, I was instrumental in getting ISKCON incorporated in California, England, and India. The constitution of these other three corporations was based on that original New York corporation. I've drawn the conclusion that Srila Prabhupada's vision in doing this was for ISKCON to endure the face of his own and his followers' inevitable physical disappearances. Srila Prabhupada's institution was now built to last. Srila Prabhupada lived at 26 Second Avenue from July 1966 to January 1967. In January 1967, Prabhupada was invited and sent a ticket, his first airplane ticket, to come to San Francisco because Mukunda, Janaki, Jamuna, Gurudas, Shamsundar, and Malati had opened up a center there and they were going to have a big rock concert. So Prabhupada in January left New York for the first time. He transformed a storefront into the first Krishna conscious center in the West, attracted young followers, incorporated the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and initiated 19 students. From here, the Hare Krishna movement spread worldwide. We shall call our society ISKCON, he said with great pleasure. Krishna consciousness was Prabhupada's rendering of a phrase from Rupa Goswami's Padyavali, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavita, to be absorbed in the mellow taste of executing devotional service to Krishna. A friend suggested International Society for God Consciousness. Actually, it was Hayagriva and Kirtananda. They suggested it. But God was a vague term. Spiritually weaker and less personal, Krishna was exact and scientific. If Westerners didn't know that Krishna is God, then the International Society for Krishna Consciousness would tell them. Prabhupada began ISKCON now with many responsibilities, paying for rent, gas, electricity, phone, incorporation, and creating a worldwide congregation of devotees. He knew that everything depends on Krishna. He has only to try. The seven purposes of ISKCON reveal Prabhupada's thinking. They were similar to those of the League of Devotees from 1953. That attempt was unsuccessful, yet his purposes were unchanged. Regardless of what ISKCON's charter members thought of the society's purposes, Prabhupada saw them as imminent realities. As Mr. Rubin, a subway conductor who met Prabhupada on a Manhattan park bench in 1965, noted, "He seemed to know that he would have temples filled up with devotees. There are temples and books," he said. "They are existing. They are there. But the time is separating us from them." This is the first page of the incorporation document. Mr. Goldsmith visited Prabhupada several times at 26 Second Avenue, and they discussed incorporation, tax exemption, Prabhupada's immigration status, and Krishna consciousness. Now, it turns out that all of these problems that Prabhupada was having was solved when this incorporation was made legal. Once he brought his children, who liked the soup, that's the dal, the Swami cooked. He began attending the evening lectures, where he was often the only non-hippie member of the congregation. On the evening of July 11th, having completed all the legal groundwork and now ready to complete the procedures for incorporation, Mr. Goldsmith came to Prabhupada's lecture and kirtan to get signatures from the trustees for the new society. Prabhupada is lecturing. Mr. Goldsmith, wearing pants, shirt, and tie, sits on the floor near the door, listening earnestly to the lecture, despite the distracting noises from the neighborhood. Prabhupada is explaining how scholars mislead innocent people with non-devotional interpretations of the Bhagavad Gita. And now, in recognition of the attorney's respectable presence, and as if to catch Mr. Goldsmith's attention better, he introduces him into the subject of the talk. "I will give you a practical example of how things are misinterpreted. Just like our president, Mr. Goldsmith, he knows that expert lawyers by interpretation can do so many things. When I was in Calcutta, there was a rent tax passed by the government, and some expert lawyer changed the whole thing by his interpretation. The government had to reenact a whole law because their purpose was foiled by the interpretation of this lawyer." We are not out for foiling the purpose of Krishna, for which the Bhagavad Gita was spoken. But unauthorized persons are trying to foil the purpose of Krishna. Therefore, that is unauthorized. "All right, Mr. Goldsmith, you can ask anything." Mr. Goldsmith stands, and to the surprise of the people gathered, he makes a short announcement asking for signers on an incorporation document for the Swami's new religious movement. "They are present here. You can take the addresses now." That's Prabhupada speaking. "I can take them now? Yes." "Yes, you can. Bill, you can give your address, and Raphael, Don, Roy, Mr. Green." Now, all of these young boys, they were initiated later by Srila Prabhupada. One was Jagannath Das, one was Rabindra Sarup, not the Rabindra Sarup who's present now. One was Karlapati, one was Rai Ram. So they all took initiation, but many of them left soon after Prabhupada made this incorporation. So they're not active anymore within ISKCON. As the meeting breaks up, those called on to sign as trustees come forward. Standing around in the little storefront, waiting to skim through the pages, the lawyer has produced from his thin briefcase and to sign as he directs. So here we have the first set of trustees for the first year. None of them were present after a few months within ISKCON. Then we have the second year, Also, none of them were present after some time. But they all appreciated what Prabhupada was doing. So they became trustees of ISKCON. Yet not a soul among them is committed to Krishna consciousness. Mr. Goldsmith meets his quota of signers, a handful of sympathizers with enough reverence toward the Swami to want to help him. The first trustees who will hold office for a year until the first annual meeting of the corporation are Michael Grant, who puts down his name and address without even reading the document. Michael Grant is Mukunda. Mike's girlfriend, Jan, who becomes Janaki, that's Jamuna's elder sister, and James Green. No one seriously, James Green was Jagannath Das, he left afterwards. No one seriously intends to undertake any formal duties as trustee of the religious society, but they are happy to help the Swami by signing his fledgling society into legal existence. According to law, a second group of trustees will assume office for the second year. They are Paul Gardner, Roy, and Don. The trustees for the third year are Carl Jurgens. None of them know exactly what the half a dozen legal-sized type pages mean, except that Swamiji is forming a society. Why? For tax exemption, in case someone gives a big donation, and for other benefits an official religious society might receive. But these purposes hardly seem urgent or even relevant to the present situation. Who's going to make donations? Except for maybe Mr. Goldsmith, who has any money? But Prabhupada is planning for the future, and he's planning for much more than just tax exemptions. He's trying to serve his spiritual predecessors and fulfill the scriptural prediction of a golden age of spiritual enlightenment lasting 10,000 years during Kali Yuga. The 1960s are but an insignificant moment during that time. 2 months later, on Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja Day, 9 September 1966, Srila Prabhupada held the first initiations in ISKCON. Michael Grant became Mukunda Das, and Jan became Janaki Dasi, Srila Prabhupada's first woman initiate and one of the three ISKCON trustees. During his first year in the West, Prabhupada realized he would have to start a fresh branch of his spiritual master's mission. Prabhupada's first concern was educating people in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, the first point in ISKCON's incorporation was to systematically propagate spiritual knowledge to society at large and to educate all peoples in the techniques of spiritual life in order to check the imbalance of values in life and to achieve real unity and peace in the world. So this beautiful picture of Sankirtan, when all the devotees come together, you'll notice they're dressed in yellow and saffron. So the devotees used to buy huge rolls of material. They would dye one roll yellow and one roll saffron. And all the grihasthas would wear the yellow and the brahmacharis would wear the saffron. And that was all, because there were no such things as dhotis and saris in America at that time. So this is how the devotees were seen on the streets for Sankirtan. Preaching was the word Prabhupada most often used. Preaching meant broadcasting the glories of Krishna. Lord Chaitanya had preached by walking all over South India, causing thousands of people to chant and dance with him in ecstasy. Lord Krishna had preached the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Lord Buddha had preached, Lord Jesus had preached, and all pure devotees of the Supreme Lord preach. ISKCON's preaching would achieve what the United Nations had failed to achieve, real unity and peace in the world. This was Prabhupada's way to systematically propagate spiritual knowledge. This is the Prabhupada's high English, the way he described preaching, of the science of God. A new religion was not being born in July of 1966. Rather, the eternal preaching of Godhead, known as Sankirtan, was being transplanted from east to west. This is a picture of Prabhupada at San Francisco You can see some of his early disciples there, that Subal next to him. He didn't insist that they shave their heads or anything. That he has the red beads that all the devotees used to have. They would, because we didn't have Tulsi beads, we would buy handcrafted beads and tie them ourselves. B, to propagate a consciousness of Krishna as it is revealed in the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. C, to bring the members of the society together with each other and nearer to Krishna, the prime entity, and thus to develop the idea within the members and humanity at large that each soul is part and parcel of the quality of Godhead, Krishna. D, these are the 7 points. D is number 4. To teach and encourage the Sankirtan movement, congregational chanting of the holy name of God, as revealed in the teachings of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. E, to erect for the members and for society at large a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. F, to bring the members closer together for the purpose of teaching a simpler and more natural way of life. This is the inside of the ISKCON press. This is how we used to make the books. The devotees themselves used to print, collate, bind, and then distribute the books. Each devotee had their set hours. We all had to put in our time at the printing press. By hearing Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna, people would realize their true nature as spirit soul, eternally related to Krishna. They would then preach this to humanity at large, especially through Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy name of God. ISKCON would also erect a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. Was this something beyond the storefront? Yes, certainly. Prabhupada never thought small. He seemed to know that he would have temples filled up with the devotees. G, with a view towards achieving the aforementioned purposes, to publish and distribute periodicals, magazines, books, and other writings. Now, if you want more details of this, what was going on at this time, Gargamuni, he's just printed a book that gives all the details of this wonderful time at 26 Second Avenue, and how he was able to start this printing from 2 old mimeograph machines. Prabhupada wanted ISKCON to demonstrate a simple, more natural way of life. Such a life as in the villages of India, where people lived just as Krishna had lived, was most conducive to developing Krishna consciousness. All 6 of these purposes would be achieved by the 7th. ISKCON would publish and distribute literature. This was the special instruction Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had given to Srila Prabhupada. He had specifically told him in 1932 at Radhakund in Vrindavan, if you ever get money, print books. And that was where Prabhupada's, all of his major donations went to printing his books. Certainly none of the signers saw any immediate shape to the Swami's dream. Yet these 7 purposes were not simply legal terms to convince a few New York State government officials. Prabhupada meant to enact every item in the charter. Prabhupada's vision was transcendental. Though in New York, he was always in Vrindavan because of his absorption in devotional service. Similarly, 26 Second Avenue was not a New York storefront. It had been spiritualized. Society at large could now come here and take shelter. Plain, small, and poor as it was, Prabhupada regarded the storefront as a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. It was a world headquarters, a publishing house, a sacred place of pilgrimage, and a center from which an army of devotees could go forth on Sankirtan in all the streets in the world. The entire universe could receive Krishna consciousness from ISKCON which was beginning here. It was from Matchless Gifts that Prabhupada sent devotees to Canada, to later on to London and Germany, San Francisco. So Prabhupada had great plans, and this was Prabhupada's headquarters at the time, a small little store in Lower East Side of the poorest section of New York City. This is the first temple president. We all know him so well, beloved Brahmananda Swami. He was the only one. He wanted to give up everything and just become Prabhupada's disciple. But Prabhupada encouraged him, no, keep your job. So he kept his job as an English teacher in a Catholic school. And he gave his full paycheck every month, $400. And with that $400, Prabhupada was able to maintain, pay the rent, the gas, the electricity, and everything. So this is a letter that Brahmananda wrote on behalf of Prabhupada. Dear Sir, I, the undersigned, President of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, beg to state that His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami is the appointed Acharya, Chief Minister of Religion, of this institution. ISKCON is incorporated pursuant to the Religious Corporation Law of the State of New York, number 770866, and its certificate of incorporation is duly filed with the county clerk of New York County. The Swamiji's presence is very urgently required to transact the religious activities of all the centers, and the society is pleased to provide all his expenditures for living, traveling, and publication of his books. Very truly yours, Bruce N. Scharf, President, Corporate Seal. So BNS, and then slash is BD, that's Brahmananda Das. This is the way Prabhupada taught us to write all of our letters for him. Now with this letter, Prabhupada was then ordained as the minister, the chief minister of ISKCON. And because Prabhupada had become a minister and ISKCON had become a genuine religion within America, that meant that all of the members were exempted from being forced to enter the army. So this was a very important transition from simply an incorporation. Now Prabhupada was the minister, and this way also Prabhupada would be able to get his residential visa to live in America. So this was all the arrangement. Krishna gave Prabhupada such intelligence how he could help the devotees at the same time he would be able to remain in America. October 7, 1966. This is the Radha Damodar Temple here. Friday. Fundraising for Rupanuga Paravidyapeetha Vrindavan began today. Steve Satsvarup donated $100. So Satsvarup was also a school, he was a welfare worker, and he would give $100 every time he got his paycheck. So Prabhupada was already thinking of how to bring the devotees back to Vrindavan. That's why we're all sitting here today. Letter to Panchu. Panchu was the son of the then Goswami, Gorchand Goswami of the Radha Damodar Temple. It was Gorchand who invited Prabhupada to take up the two rooms at Radha Damodar Temple. You may ask your father, Gorchand Goswami, whether he is still interested in the matter of starting the Rupanuga Paravidyapeetha in the land he proposed to give me on lease terms. Perhaps you remember this proposal. When I first came to your temple, you measured the land yourself. Now, if your father is agreeable to the proposal, the construction of the buildings can now be taken up, and my American disciples are ready to spread for the proposed building of Sri Rupanuga Paravidyapeetha. So this is what Prabhupada originally wanted to name his center in Vrindavan. Later, Prabhupada would say, Vrindavan is my residence, Bombay my office, and Mayapur is where I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He incorporated ISKCON in India with the main branch in Bombay. All other branches of ISKCON in India were legally part of the Bombay Incorporation. Since Bombay was a modern city, he also located the Indian division of BBT there. Bombay, unlike Vrindavan and Mayapur, was not a dham. It was the financial hub of India. ISKCON's biggest donors lived there. If you ever look at the list of donors of the rooms at our guest house, most of them came from Bombay, because Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Giriraj Swami, they will go to all the big leaders there, the movie stars and the politicians, and they would get them to sponsor one room in our guest house. That's how our guest house was built. ISKCON's biggest donors lived there. Although Srila Prabhupada's conduct was entirely transcendental in Bombay, and his activities were the same as elsewhere, speaking on Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and worshipping the deity, nevertheless, Prabhupada called it his office. And though it was his office, he wanted a temple there. Mayapur is where I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada conceived of a temple to be built in Mayapur that would be the grandest of all temples in his movement. He and his devotees would worship the Supreme Lord there in such a magnificent style that the whole world would be attracted to the Mayapur Chandradaya Mandir. The prescribed worship in this age is Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy names of God. Sankirtan worship emanated from Mayapur, the original dham of Lord Chaitanya. Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish the most wonderful worship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his birthplace, and thus completely fulfilled the predictions of the previous acharyas, who foresaw a great Vedic city rising from the plains of Navadvip. Now, when we first got Mayapur, it was just rice fields, but we were told that Prabhupada envisioned a city with 10,000 people there, 10,000 devotees. And that was where he wanted to establish the main world center for worshiping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now it's coming into existence. Regarding incorporation of our ISKCON centers, we want to run all our centers as non-profit religious organizations. That is the main point. Keeping this point in view, too much official control is not good in spiritual life. The center should remain spiritually fit and independent. Some control must be there, as is now. Too much control means so many vouchers. Gradually it will become a mundane institution. All our managers should be spiritually advanced, simple and honest in carrying out the orders of the spiritual master and Krishna. That will be a nice standard. Democracy in spiritual affairs is not at all good, but breeds power politics. We should be careful about power politics. Our only aim should be that each and every devotee is fully dedicated to Krishna. Then things will go on nicely. So as opposed to India, where we have one incorporated society and all the temples are branches, in America, in each and every city where a temple was incorporated, they had their own incorporated papers. And all of those incorporations, there were 100 temples at that time, was taken from this original incorporation that Prabhupada made in New York. This is at our Los Angeles temple in the 1970s. Prabhupada called it New Dwarka because it was large enough and they had purchased apartments so that many grihasthas could come there to live. And there were so many little children, you'll see in the videos, Prabhupada handing out the cookies there. Religious freedom is a right of every person in the United States. The First Amendment of Constitution, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That means there was no national religion. People were free to worship God as they saw correct, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. The U.S. Constitution, however, does not provide any specific guidelines to implement freedom of religion. It also provides no guidelines on how religious institutions are to manage and govern their assets. So they gave real freedom of religion in America. This is a sample of some of the flyers that are handed out whenever we have festivals. And Prabhupada noticed something. Srila Prabhupada noted that newspaper articles were being published about ISKCON and his name was not mentioned anywhere. As founder Acharya of ISKCON, the following rule was made. The full management and control of the affairs of the society shall be entrusted to the founder Acharya, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who will direct the governing body commission and or the bureau of the society. In every heading of the society, the name of the founder Acharya, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, should be mentioned, as it is customary, as in the receipt book, stationery, etc. So also it would be mentioned in a certificate issued under the Society's Registration Act of 1860, Section 21, that's specifically here in India. So from this time, because when India was first opened up by Prabhupada and his disciples, articles were being printed and Prabhupada wasn't even mentioned because the people were so interested in the foreign devotees. So Prabhupada made this rule then. And from that time onwards, anything that's printed must have Srila Prabhupada's name. Over the next 7 years, the movement that Prabhupada had begun with the trunk of books in a dusty New York loft became a genuine international society just as he had envisioned when he asked Mukunda and Janaki to sign the incorporation papers in July 1966. During this time, Srila Prabhupada played the dual role of spiritual teacher and inspired CEO, chief executive of a global organization. The sheer size of the movement meant that rank and file devotees had less access to him, but his presence in their lives remained constant through his lectures, his books, and his management of the society, also his letters. In Prabhupada's letters, he gave a lot of personal instructions to his disciples. Although he intended to give up the day-to-day running of the movement in favor of translating and writing, and although he established a GBC to manage the movement, Prabhupada never gave up his hands-on concern with ISKCON. In 1976, 10 years after Prabhupada had incorporated ISKCON, he was back in New York City to celebrate the first Rath Yatra there. Reflecting on his society's global expansion in such a short time, Prabhupada compared ISKCON to Varaha Dev, the Lord's born incarnation. As Lord Varaha had appeared from the nostril of Lord Brahma and then quickly assumed the cosmic form, so ISKCON had appeared in a tiny storefront on New York's Lower East Side and quickly covered the earth. He considered New York's Rath Yatra on Fifth Avenue to be, because it was on Fifth Avenue, the most important street in the most important city, in the most important country in the world. So this was a great success for Srila Prabhupada. In just 10 years, Prabhupada was able to have a triple cart Rath Yatra down the most important street in the entire world. Jai. During the celebrations of the 10th year of incorporation, Prabhupada was talking about how we should spread Krishna consciousness movement and make it our most important purpose in life. Take example from my life, he said. It is not pride, but take example from my life. I was a householder without any qualification, but my Guru Maharaj asked me to preach in the Western countries. So I thought, let me try. When he said, let me try, all the devotees cheered because, of course, he had been so successful. It was a landmark that ISKCON had survived, flourished, and passed that magical 10-year mark. And so now it was officially a success. This is the memoirs of a devotee named Lakshmi Vandas, a disciple of Prabhupada. This is Prabhupada when he used to sing by himself and then later with his disciples at Tompkins Square Park. The grand opening of the new Matchless Gift Center in New York was on July 11, 1991, because it marked the 25th anniversary of the incorporation of ISKCON, which had taken place at 22nd Avenue in 1966. A Harinam procession of more than 100 devotees paraded from our established ISKCON temple in Brooklyn Temple across the Brooklyn Bridge and into Manhattan's Lower East Side. It took more than an hour to reach 2nd Avenue. Launching ISKCON in 1966, Prabhupada was the ideal example of ecstatic devotion. Swamiji led his first followers in chanting Hare Krishna for hours together, inside the storefront that first summer, then outside in nearby parks that fall. Those publicized outings were a historic marker in Prabhupada's Sankirtan movement, which he continued to expand globally through his followers. This picture was printed in the New York Times. New York Times is the most read newspaper in the entire world. And when they printed a favorable article about Prabhupada chanting with his devotees, that's Brahmananda and Achyuta, dancing in front of Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, "Now our mission is a success, because now it's been accepted even by the greatest newspaper in the world, and they had a favorable article." In 1977, Prabhupada was physically weak, but his consciousness was crystal clear. One day he said, "I've given you this big ISKCON movement. If you can, please expand it. At least maintain it. Don't let this decrease. Please cooperate." And then Prabhupada started to cry. Everyone in the room started crying. That was probably the most painful moment of my life, to see Prabhupada cry. So we have this movement. It's Prabhupada's movement. We have the good, we have the bad, and we have the ugly. But we have to be determined to never leave ISKCON. We have to always try to push it forward. If there's a problem, push it forward. Because when you leave ISKCON, you make Prabhupada cry. So let's make Prabhupada happy and push on Krishna consciousness to every town and village. This is the memoirs of a disciple named Udayananda Prabhu. Just in 2016, 5 years ago, we had the Golden Jubilee of the incorporation of ISKCON. We had a huge celebration in Calcutta. Devotees from 108 countries came at that time. They all had their flags and they had magnificent Mahasankirtan all throughout Calcutta. Then they went traveling to different places. So the Golden Jubilee of the incorporation of ISKCON. We should never forget that behind the success of ISKCON lies Srila Prabhupada's immeasurable hard work and austerities he underwent to establish this glorious Krishna consciousness society. I think that's the end of it. Yes, thank you. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions?
How are we doing?
Society?
Okay, you answer that one here. I'll give you the mic. Well, the numbers have multiplied. When Srila Prabhupada left, he had established 108 temples. Now we can't even count. There are new centers being opened every single day. How many centers are there? 1,400 centers now? Everywhere, all over the world. Probably somebody's even gone to the Antarctica by now. One time, there was managerial discord here in Vrindavan. I was thinking, all right.
Only one time?
I was thinking, all right. It's the only place in the world that hasn't been touched by Prabhupada's magic yet. I'll go to the Antarctica and I'll distribute prasadam to the penguins. Then they cleared it up the next day. Yes, Prabhu, there was a question.
Thank you, Madhavi. Just a small, that goes there, 300 to 200 for the incorporation for the legal fees.
The advocate, yes. Yes.
So
he's a lawyer. I'm sure he did. With interest.
Thank you.
Prabhupada came to America penniless. So whatever advancement was there, it didn't come from Prabhupada. It all came from his preaching. They gave, and he expanded. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.